mind, just reviewed the notes again and again because God spoke powerfully in this series. And today we're kind of coming to the culmination of this and believing that God has something for you today. I really do. I believe that he wants to speak to you, and we're going to be changed because of it. If you remember just where we came from in this series, we started with the title, "What's That You Said?" And the tagline on this series is "Communicate More Better." Right? It's going to be my most bestest sermon. And we landed on that idea, that kind of tongue-in-cheek idea, because words matter. And that's what we started on this series, is that we're building into people with our words. And words matter. They do make a difference. There's some of you, your life, all of us in one way or another, our lives have been shaped by words that have been spoken into us. Some have beaten us down with their words. Others have built us up. Week 2, Pastor Tasha did an incredible job of diving into God's word and helped us to understand the importance of listening in a godly way, not just to get words in our head, but to understand the person that we're communicating with us. And so we listen to understand. And last week, Pastor Jameson just threaded the needle in a masterful way as we thought about being mindful to the truth and rejecting the lies, the cognitive distortion that the enemy's might bring into our lives to disorientate us from the truth. And so we want to surrender our full mind to him. Today I'm talking about conflict in relationship. And here's the big idea. Godly relationships embrace conflict. Oh, you know, I don't even like the title of my sermon today. But here's this. Here's the idea. In order for there to be peace, there must first be conflict. Godly relationships embrace conflict. So we've been talking about communication. We've been talking about relating with one another. And good communication ultimately is going to lead us towards peace and unity. But good communication involves conflict. Godly relationships, godly communication embraces conflict. All right? So we're going to start with the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, just one phrase from the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, you can flip to Matthew chapter 9, but we're just going to look at one verse in there. So the Sermon on the Mount is the sermon that Jesus preached. It's the best sermon that has ever been preached. I know you hear good sermons when the pastoral team is preaching here. You hear great sermons when they're preaching. You hear good sermons when I'm preaching. But what Jesus preaches, it's the best sermon ever. And people have studied, of course, scholars and disciples have studied his preaching for generations and generations, and he is such a gifted preacher. So he stands in front of this crowd, and he begins delivering this message, and he begins with this section of the sermon called the Beatitudes, where he kind of takes something that normally would be looked at in a negative light, like being poor or meek or hungry or thirsty, and he says, you're blessed if you find yourself there, and then he tells you a kingdom principle attached to it. Verse 9 is an example of that. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. In fact, let's read it together. Would you read it with me? Ready? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. So what is a peacemaker? What's a peacemaker? Well, there's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Okay, so there is a difference in this world than someone who is making peace, who is working towards peace, and someone who is just trying to keep the peace. So a peacekeeper says this. A peacekeeper says, let's ignore the problem. Let's just kind of hide it. Let's tuck it away. Let's hope that if we just don't talk about the elephant in the room, he'll just slowly disappear. I don't want to disrupt anything. I just want to keep the peace. Guys, know any peacekeepers? I don't want to deal with the issue. Let's just ignore it, all right? Whatever I can do, I want to do to keep the peace around here. Peacemaker is different. A peacemaker says, I want to ultimately get to a place of peace, but to do that, I must confront the status quo. I must bring this difficult issue to light. We got to have the conversation. we got to call out the elephant in the room. We got to say something. I got to get some people around the table here, and we're going to discuss this thing. I want to make peace. I need to embrace conflict as a path towards peace. I'm going to go down this road, even though I don't like it. But I know the destination is peace, so I'm going to be one who is working towards making peace. See the difference? Peacekeeper, let's ignore it. Let's just keep the peace. Peacemaker says there's hard work ahead. But I'm going to work towards making peace, becoming a peacemaker. Now, Jesus said something about peace. He said a verse that was pretty challenging in Matthew 10:34. He says, don't suppose that I've come to earth to bring peace. No, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is he saying in that passage? So he's not saying that he doesn't ultimately want peace, because that's the whole narrative of the Bible, is redemption of all things, peace on earth, the heaven comes to earth, new heavens, new creation, wholeness in Christ. We find peace, rest for our souls in him. But what he's saying is, he says, I'm not coming as a peacekeeper. I'm not coming here just to make sure everyone's happy and I'll keep the status quo. He says, no, I'm coming to disrupt. I'm coming to bring some hard truth. I'm coming to make a bold declaration, and it's going to shake things up. I'm coming with the sword, the word of God. That's why I've come, because I'm a peacemaker. He says, once I disrupt the peace, I will lead you to true peace. Ooh, that's good. Write that down. That's not even in my notes. So he says to us, blessed are the peacemakers. We'll be called children of God. So all of us have relationships where we need peace to be made, right? Can you think of a relationship situation where there's disunity, there's distance, and there needs to be some peace, some unity coming together? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with some of your family relationships. Maybe it's parent to children, grandkids. Maybe it's in your workplace, or you just have that person that rubs you the wrong way, and there's always tension and friction there. Perhaps it's in your neighborhood or other relationships that you have, but in every relationship, there is a need for peacemaking. But to get there, you must embrace conflict. So write this down. Healthy conflict, you could change that word to godly conflict, is a path to peace. So when we think of conflict, a lot of different words come to my mind. I mean, for some reason, I think of military action. Right, I hear the news sometimes. Oh, there's a conflict in the Middle East. We deployed soldiers for a conflict in Iraq. I think of a war. I think of bombs and missiles and blowing things up. You know, and they're like, oh man, that's a conflict. Now, I'm not talking about healthy a conflict in the idea of like I'm going to start a war in my relationships. I don't recommend that in your marriage. I'm not going to drop some bombs on my spouse. Gonna pull out my sniper rifle and sniper with those words that really hurt, that I know dinger really bad. Nope, not talking about that. But honestly, actually, the idea of a conflict as in a military exercise isn't the worst illustration. It has some weaknesses. Because in the purest sense of the word, the concept of a conflict, the idea is to ultimately bring peace. Now, we see all sorts of unhealthy, broken examples of that all around, but ultimately, the conflict, the battle, is ultimately to bring peace. That would be the biggest goal. And so I'm not saying we should start a war, but I am saying that to get to peace, to make peace, we will need to disrupt some things. So our temptation when we are faced with conflict is to not engage with it, right? I mean, we all not engage in different ways. Some of us, you avoid it and you withdraw. You just say, you know what? I don't want to do that. I just want to keep the peace. And you don't go there at all. You look for the closest exit door. You're out. You clam up. You quiet down. You don't deal with it at all. You avoid it. You withdraw. Others, you tend to explode in conflict, right? So you'll stew. You'll think about it. And you're like a teapot. Boom! You know? Carnage all over the place. It's like spaghetti sauce splattered all over our wall in the kitchen, you know. Someone's got to clean up your mess. Other people thrive on it. Like they're actually not, you're not looking for a peace at the end of it. You just like it. Like you're like engaged. You just like the rush of an argument. You like the adrenaline flow that you get when you're battling it out. Like you hope for a church split because you get to fight with other Christians. You know, it's like you're just engaged in it. You're fired up. You know, and you just kind of like it stirs something in you to have this intense argument. Now, maybe that's a little bit of an extreme, but there are some people that do thrive in conflict. You might know some of those people. It seems like they're always in a conflict. And they're actually not actually getting to a place of peace. They're just stirring things up. So how about you? How do you deal with it? In regard to the facing conflict, what do? Are you a person that just you're constantly stirring things up? You're thriving on it? You don't pray. You're not prayed up. You're just rushing into arguments. You're engaged that way. Are you someone that hides it and stews on it? You explode? Or do you avoid it? You hope it'll go away. Most of us probably find ourselves in that last category, where when you think of a conflict, when you think of having a difficult conversation, when you think of pulling the people around the table and saying, okay, let's talk about this. It's been weighing on my heart. This is a difficult thing. Let's do this. Most of us try to hide, try to push it away, try to ignore the problem. So I want to give you an example from Scripture of someone who did just that. And I think on his journey, as we look at this example, I think it'll give us some insight into what happens when we do that and how we can find victory and peace on the other side of it. So the story is the story of Jonah. You guys are familiar with Jonah. Jonah and the whale. It's often a Sunday school story. This guy who has a message from God he's supposed to deliver to the Ninevites. He doesn't want to do it. He runs off and ends up thrown overboard, swallowed by a whale, spit out on the shore, the whole thing. You know the story of Jonah. So I just want us to think about Jonah's example as we think about engaging in conflict or actually running from conflict in our own lives. So we're going to walk through some of the first chapter of the book of Jonah together here today. So you can flip in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. If you have a paper Bible, it's a really hard book to find. It's like just a couple pages. It's a really short book. So I go to the table of contents, find it. It's on page 793 of my Bible, and then flip there. But if you pull out your phone, it's a lot easier. He's a minor prophet, so he's towards the end of the Old Testament. Jonah 1 says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me, right? So here we have the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, listen, I have a message for you to bring to the Ninevites. This is going to be a tough conversation, but someone needs to say something. It's time. And Jonah starts thinking to himself, like, I don't want to be the peacemaker here. Because if this message is delivered, ultimately the goal is peace, but I don't want to be the peacemaker here. I don't want to have this conversation. I don't want to bring this news. I don't want to put the people around this table and deal with the conflict that's going to ensue as I start to share your truth. And he's thinking to himself, this is tough. It's difficult. It's not fun. But he knows that it's necessary. There's already separation between Jonah and the Ninevites. There's separation between the Ninevites and God. There's disunity all around. And God's saying, bring this message for the sake of unity. so that these people would know me, would find peace in me. And Jonah's saying to himself, I don't want to go there. So he doesn't want to deliver this message, and he knows that this message is an external, it will bring an external conflict. It's going to bring an, he's going to have to look at someone in the eyes, ultimately getting up to the level of the rulers and the king, and say, listen, this is what God says. We have to talk about this. So he has this choice to bring this external conflict, but he doesn't want to do it. And what we'll find is he's going to face conflict either way. Because by not engaging in the external, the actual conversation, it's going to thrust him into an internal conflict. If you know the story of Jonah, you know that that is where he goes. He doesn't want to be a peacemaker. Instead, he wants to keep the peace. Look at verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. So he started in this place called Gath Hepher, which is a little village kind of north of Jerusalem. Just to kind of give you an idea there. But he goes down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, paying the fare. So he invests money in his running away. He gets on board and he sets sail, fleeing from the Lord. He ran. Right? So Nineveh's up here. Joppa's here. And Tarshish. Is way over here. In fact, just to give you an idea on the map, Joppa's just north of Jerusalem. Nineveh's kind of in modern-day Iraq. It's about 500 miles from here to here. Actually, though, it was about 600 miles because people would follow the trade route. But as the crow flies, it would be 500 miles, but it's about 600 miles. And guess where Tarshish is? 2,200 miles away. So what's Jonah saying? I'm getting as far away from there as I possibly can. Like, I'm running. I'm out of here. I'm going. I know, God, you want me to go here and deliver this tough message. It's going to create a lot of external conflict. So I don't want to do that, and I'm running away. In fact, so just to give you an idea, the book of Jonah is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And for the people in that day, this place was basically the end of the known world. It was the kind of the extent that people traveled in that day, particularly for the people of Israel, their understanding of the world. So basically what's happening here, and there's such beautiful... So the story is true, but it's written in such a poetic and beautiful way. So what's really happening in this passage is the author writing to us and saying, listen, Jonah so deeply did not want to go to this place of Nineveh that he was headed to the furthest reaches of the earth. Like, he was on his way to get as far as humanly possible away from that conversation. So here's a comparison. You know you need to have a conversation with your spouse. The Lord's been stirring it in your heart and your mind. Anyone who would be a fly on the wall in your house would know that you guys need to have this conversation. But instead of planning a date night on Friday night, something comes up and you plan a business trip to Phoenix instead. And you say, you know what? Oh, sorry, something came up. I got to go to Phoenix. And you're out. You're like, I'm out of here. That's Jonah. You're pulling a Jonah when you do that. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe you know there's a conversation that you need to have. And it's Saturday. And your wife's 10 feet away from you all day long. You got nothing else planned. But there you sit on the couch watching golf. XFL football and NASCAR. And although you're only 10 feet away, you're actually a million miles away. You pull a Jonah. You're like, I don't want to do this. I want to keep the peace. I don't want to have this conversation. I am out of here. Anyone ever been there? You just don't want to have the conversation. If you're a parent, wait till you have older teenagers. And you're thinking, oh, it would just be easier if we could ignore this. Because it's going to be ugly. I know it'll get me to peace, but this conversation's going to be tough. So he runs. Instead of dealing with the external conflict, having the conversation, doing what needs to be done, he runs as far away as he possibly can. It thrusts him into some pretty significant internal conflict. Here's the deal. Look at verse 4. And again, true story, but the poetic beauty of this, the power of the symbolism is significant. The Lord sends a great wind on the sea. A violent storm arose that threatened to break up the ship. All the sailors were afraid. They cried out to their own gods. They threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And Jonah went down below and lay down and fell asleep into a deep sleep. Well, what's going on here? Like, it's a storm. It's a storm, and he has a storm between him and God, and there's a storm going on, and everything's upside down. He's like, oh, I'm trying to keep the peace. I'm trying to avoid conflict. And now I'm in the midst of it, and the storm's going up, and all the sailors, he's got issue, now disunity with him and God. He's got disunity with the sailors on the boat. They're all thinking they're going to die. And what's he doing? He's trying to hide again. He's down in the bottom of the ship hiding, probably depressed. Like, he's at the place he's like, oh, what have I done? I cannot get away from this. Ever been there? Well, you know you need to have the conversation and you don't have it. And now it's just like a storm within you. And you can't sleep. You're trying to sleep. You're hunkered down in the bottom of a boat. And there's a storm raging all around. You're thinking, what have I done? I got to get this conflict resolved. I was trying to keep the peace. And now I find myself in a place without any peace. So you rehearse it. It makes you physically sick. You're stressing out. Oh, the storm is raging within. You're feeling distant from God. You're feeling distant from other people. Jonah gets to this place where he's like, I would rather die. And this is not so much a suicide attempt as it is a surrender moment for him. So he's basically saying, God, okay, I surrender. It's me. And they toss him overboard. God sends him this fish, swallows him up. He's in the belly of a whale. What do you do when you're in the belly of a whale? Not much you can do, right? So you'd probably do the same thing Jonah did in the belly of the whale. He just prays. He starts to pray. Look at chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prays. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. He answered me from deep in the realm of the dead. I call for help, and you listen to my cry. The prayer goes on a number of verses, but what happens in this prayer is that Jonah starts to do business with God. He starts to deal with the internal conflict that's raging within him. He decides that he needs to love. He needs to love as God loves. He needs to receive of God's love, but he needs to love the Ninevites and know that the ultimate message is one of great love, peacekeeping message. I'm sorry, peacemaking message. Attached to that, he needs to extend forgiveness. The Ninevites were a harsh people. They were a brutal people. They were an ungodly people. They did great offense against the people of Israel. Look at Proverbs 19:11. person's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. In other words, he needs to offer forgiveness. This idea of overlooking an offense is the same concept as like offering forgiveness, to cover it over. Sometimes when just in dealing with conflict, we need to overlook an offense. Maybe your spouse said something and it hurt, and you just need to get to the place of forgiveness before you actually get to talking about the big issue. Next thing is, he had to admit his role. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. This word conceal, this is Proverbs 28:13. It's the same word as overlook, same root. And the idea is the opposite. You know, don't overlook your own sin, but expose yourself. Admit your role, your place. Keep his anger in check. He's mad on so many fronts in this. And you'll see later in the book, and I don't have time to study the whole book, that he still wrestles with this because he's not really sure that he wants them to make peace with God. Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up dissension. Hot-tempered person commits many sins. He just needs to like bring his anger under the authority of God. And then he needs to confront carefully. Why? Because healthy conflict is an act of love. It's an act of love. The message that he was going to bring to the Ninevites was a message ultimately of love. God loves you. He wants to have a right relationship with you. It's going to be a tough conversation. There's going to be repentance needed. But this conflict that I'm entering into, this external one, this conversation, it's from the place of, for the purpose of love. So we see he does that. Jonah 3, the whale spits him out. He's cleaning off the seaweed, you know. And he obeys the word of the Lord. He goes to Nineveh. It's a big city. It takes him it's 500 miles to get there after he gets, this is the Mediterranean Sea. He gets spit onto the shore. He's got some time to think about it. He goes there. It's a big city. It takes 3 days. He goes through the city. And to his shock, they actually welcome the message. And they're willing to enter into their own personal conflict with God. They put on sackcloth and ashes and they repent and they fall before God and they ask for forgiveness. And God shows up and the people, there's redemption that happens in the life of the people. Salvation is brought. Peace is restored and provided. And Nineveh finds peace. And so the big idea here is as he goes in with this place, ultimately the people make peace with God. Jonah is a peacemaker. So when you embrace conflict, the next thing we do is trust God with the results. We trust God with the results. And we don't have time because Jonah had struggled with that, but ultimately God was good. He saved the people. So we want to be a people who are peacemakers. We want to embrace conflict. So what are some characteristics of peacekeepers? Peacekeepers don't want to be a cause of discomfort. They tend to keep their issues to themselves in hopes of being seen as someone who doesn't cause or feed into drama. But peacemakers, if you have your notes, this is at the end of the notes, peacemakers understand that peace must first be disrupted in order to allow for greater peace to enter. Peace must first be disrupted in order to allow for greater peace to enter. 2, peacemakers embrace brave conversations. 3, peacemakers commit to healthy conflict, what? As a path to peace. So you want to communicate more better in your marriage? Be a peacemaker. Jesus says it this way, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So I just want to get real serious for a moment, if I could. Just kind of zoom in on the idea here, because this is a difficult, difficult topic. But do you have a relationship that needs a difficult conversation? You need to be a peacemaker in a relationship where you need to bring some people around the table. And you've replayed the talk. You've pushed it aside for some time, but this is your time. You've run from it, but you know you need to have it. Maybe today's your day to be a peacemaker, to enter into that conflict and get freed from the internal conflict that you're facing. Here's another question to ask, a little more personal on this one. Do you need to invite the sword of Jesus into your relationship with him? Because your relationship with Jesus kind of stagnant right now. You've kind of kept the peace, but you haven't really grown. You know, the path to growth is to invite the word of God to penetrate into your heart and life in new ways. And you're stuck because you're keeping the peace. What you need to do is make peace with God again. To allow the light of the Holy Spirit to shine into those dark areas of your heart and say, okay, it's going to hurt. It's going to cause great conflict. But God, I'm going to surrender this part of me over to you. You've become comfortable. And you need a little disruption in your faith journey. Is there an area you can think of? Maybe you've been keeping the peace by justifying an area of sin in your life. And you know it's sin, but you justify it. You say it's not that big of a deal, so you've been keeping the peace. Maybe you need to let the Holy Spirit penetrate into that area. Maybe you've just been comfortable and complacent being in the same place that you've always been. You're giving the same amount to the church as you've always done, and you haven't allowed the pressure of the Spirit of God to rattle that area of your life. You say, no, I'm going to control this area. Maybe you're serving in the same way. You show up for an hour a week, two times a month, and man, that's the entry point for baby Christians. But you know that God has more for you than to do just that little bit. Maybe you need a little discomfort in your schedule. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword. You need to open yourself up to it. Third is this, do you want peace in your life? Jesus Christ came and died, walked on this earth and died on that cross, faced significant conflict so that we would find peace. But oftentimes when we talk about the cross, we talk about it in ways of his grace and the gift of forgiveness, and all of that is true. But if you truly want to encounter the person of Jesus Christ and experience the fullness, there's going to be a conflict involved when you take up your cross and follow him. And there's some of you here today, you need to recognize the conflict, the violent, vile conflict that Jesus went through on that cross so that you could find peace with him. So I want to invite you to be a peacemaker. One with one another, those that you love, and two, between you and God. He wants to do something in your life afresh today. Would you stand? Father, we bow before you and recognize that you are a good God, that your goal is redemption, restoration, wholeness, unity. You're the Prince of Peace. But that all often comes through conflict. So Lord, forgive us for being comfortable in our walk with you. Forgive us for keeping the peace in our relationships with people in our life. May we be willing, Lord, to follow you and your example, to be peacemakers. If you're here this morning and you're not at peace with God, Jesus went to the cross so that you could find peace with him. But it will require a conflict. You have to surrender yourself before God. You have to recognize and admit that you're broken, that you've sinned, that you're far from him. And in doing that, you'll receive the grace and forgiveness of God. You will find lasting peace, everlasting peace in your life. Today is your day to go there, to experience that wholeness and unity and peace in your life. that's you this morning, I want you to pray this prayer. Maybe it's a first-time commitment to Christ or a recommitment to Him. I just invite you and challenge you to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sin. I'm sorry, Lord. I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. Thank you for your death on the cross. Please come into my life. Take your rightful place as the Lord and Savior of my life. I surrender to you. I receive your grace. I'm finding peace in you right now. In Jesus' name.